All right, let's have a look at the scripture concerning offering this morning. Amen. I see that hand. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 as Jesus teaches to guard against greed, to guard against greed. He says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? And then he said to them, Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I wonder this morning how many could testify to that. You've had either severe illness in your home or a death of a loved one or a friend. And at that time, you came to a shocking realization that life does not consist of stuff. Anybody? Hey, my hand is up. I had that happen to me when Jackie had the stroke, and I walked back into our home that night at 2 o'clock in the morning from the hospital. And I walked in there, and it was the strangest feeling I can recall. I walked in, and I had a look at the stuff, the furniture and the TV and the ornaments, and it was as if they were worse than nothing. The emptiness was beyond description. They lost all value whatsoever, all value. And it was a shocking experience. I've never forgotten it. It was an emotional impact that I had. And this scripture, Jesus says, your life does not consist of the abundance of things. So watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And so he told them this parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. In this scripture, Jesus very clearly distinguishes between physical wealth and spiritual wealth. Do you see that? I mean, undoubtedly draws a line between them. And he says clearly that nothing can be compared with spiritual wealth that is being rich towards God. Do you agree? Amen. So our relationship with God is of the utmost importance. It is critical. It is the most important thing that you could have on this earth is your relationship with God. But he says here, be very careful that you're not sidetracked. In other words, especially he was talking to Californians about being so busy and working so many jobs and trying to gain material wealth and so on and so forth and neglect your spiritual wealth. People, I beg you, be very, very careful. Sometimes you don't realize that it's greed that is driving you to do that much work or to put in that much effort because it's keeping you away from the things of God. So be careful, okay? That doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have stuff. He doesn't want stuff to have you. Right? You can have as much stuff as long as it doesn't interfere with your relationship with the Lord. And the way that you ensure that it doesn't ever interfere is that the moment you begin to become too attached to your stuff, give it away. And if you can't give it away, you know that you are really in trouble. That's a sure sign that it's got you by the throat. All right, so watch out for that. Always remain open-handed. Always remain free. Lord, here's my stuff. Do with it. Use my home for the gospel. Let me have a small group in my home. Here's my car. Can I pick somebody up to bring them to church? Here's my time. Whatever it is, okay? Be free with those things for the Lord, and you'll always be sure to be rich towards God. Amen? All right, if you need a tithing envelope, there's one in front of you in the chair pocket, or if you would like to use a credit card, you could use the little envelope. That'll work for you as well. And if you're using cash, the envelope is good for you. You don't need one of those if you're using a check. So let's pray right now before we receive our offering. Father, as we bring our worldly stuff before you this morning, we put it on the altar. We put all our stuff on the altar. We know that you gave it to us, you blessed us with it, and we will not allow the stuff to interfere with our relationship with you. And so, Lord, we freely offer and give our stuff to the kingdom so that you might do what you need with it. I know you'll bless us appropriately, but most importantly, Lord, we want to be rich towards you. And so, Lord, we just give it freely. And now we ask for the blessing of God upon our gifts this morning and our tithes in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and receive the offering. Thank you. So, I've been praying about kind of a theme for the year 2013. And I didn't really want to pick on one particular subject and just, you know, kind of stay on it. And I'll tell you what I've been challenged. I feel the Holy Spirit is challenging me on is this. Last year, at the end of the year, we began to talk about the fact that it was a done deal. Remember that? The fact it was a done deal. And then we spoke about walking in the know, walking in the knowledge. And I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to go further down that road so that we can begin to live and to walk in the truth of really what has been accomplished by Jesus. In other words, being true to the word, being true to the word, where God said, for example, let me throw one out there. Go out into all the world, preach the gospel. And the scripture says, how can they believe unless they hear? Remember that one? But what we tend to do is we tend to pray that God would save somebody, but we don't go. And yet the Bible tells us to go into all the world. And so I'm looking at us being true to what Jesus has done and what we should be doing with what he's given us. I don't know if I'm getting through here. I think maybe tradition and maybe different, you know, church backgrounds that have affected us and teaching that affected us, so that we have fallen into some type of tradition where we, here's another one, for example, praying for the sick. And we use the term praying for the sick all the time. And yet we don't find praying for the sick in the Bible, except in the book of James, where it says, call for the elders and let them pray anointing, you know, with oil. But in most cases, we see Jesus saying, heal the sick. You follow? He says, heal the sick. And the book of Acts is all about people healing the sick or commanding sickness, commanding them to stand up. And so I think we know it, but I just want to highlight it. And I feel that it would be a good thing in areas like prayer. That's a major area where I don't feel that the Church of Jesus Christ is actually praying accurately, praying according to what Jesus told us to do and what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do. I think we've fallen into a kind of a religious practice, you know, where we're praying prayers that actually he didn't tell us to pray at all. And we wonder why God is not doing stuff. And we're getting frustrated about it. All I want us to do is be true to the word, to what it says, and then to do what it says and to hold ourselves accountable to the word rather than to some traditional teaching that we've had in the background. So it's a challenge, okay? I'm going to challenge myself, and I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to believe that you are going to say, Pastor, go ahead, tell it like it is. If we see it in the word, we're going to do it. If we see it in the word, I want to take that and I want to live that. In other words, I want to live the word of God as we're supposed to be living it, not as I imagined we're supposed to be. You know, there's like the real Christianity. What's this really about? Because I look around and I must be honest with you, and I don't see it working. I find a lot of Christians are just not having it work in their life. And I, you know, seriously, I'm at that point where I don't really care how much you know. I want to see it working. Show me that it works. That's what I want. I want it to work. And I don't want a pie-in-the-sky religion. I don't want to promise and I hope so and imagine. And I don't want to be making excuses for God. Hello? Okay? I want to find out what the word says. I want to do what it says, and I'm going to expect it to work. I'm going to find out what God said so, and then I'm going to do what he said, and that's it. And if he said it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to believe it, and that's where it's going to stop. I'm not going to add any frills to it. I'm not going to, you know, go around saying, well, you know, we've always thought that. I don't care what I've always thought. I don't care what I've always thought. I want to find the real and the truth, and I want to stay with the truth because, you know, it's the truth that sets you free. It's not what you think. Amen? It's not some kind of imagination that sets you free. It's the truth that sets you free. We've got to find the truth in the Word of God. And we've got to start living that truth out. And I believe that if we would do that, we will see such an amazing explosion of God encounters in our life and in people about us that we will just like, awesome. Amen? Amen. So that's where we're going to go. And you know what? We probably already started without me even thinking about it because we're talking about, you know, give the devil no place. And, I mean, this is one of the areas that I think we have failed to walk in the truth of what Jesus did because we keep on thinking that God is going to take care of the devil over and over and over. You see that? Yeah? Mm-hmm. So something happens, and we almost feel like praying, God, I mean, get the devil off my back. Can't you see what the devil's doing? How did you let that happen to me? Why didn't you stop him? How come you didn't stop that? I mean, God, why didn't you stop that from happening? You get it? Yes. And so we're pointing the finger at God, and maybe it wasn't God that was supposed to stop it. Maybe it was us, and we didn't do it. Okay? So let's recap a little bit from last week. I asked you a question, and the question is, what do you really imagine in the depth of your heart? What do you think your real image of Satan and demons are? One of two things. One, Satan is a powerful, evil warlord to be feared, and his demons are to be, watch out for them, be real scared. Or Jesus defeated Satan and stripped him of all his power. Which one is it? It can't be both. Isn't that true? It can't be. We can't get up and preach, Jesus defeated the devil, Jesus defeated the devil, and then go out and have a prayer meeting and say, oh God, we got to take care of the demons and stuff and just act like the demons have got all the power again. Which one is it? I mean, honestly, I'm confused. I feel like I've got schizophrenic, you know, the devil's got me. We've got to make up our mind. Does he or doesn't he? And where do we stand? So it's a vital question that has to be answered. Is Satan really this powerful, dark, evil force that can overtake your life and can beat you up and take your health and wealth from you at will? And then we have to come back with fasting and prayer and wrestling to deal with these demons. And we've got to pull down the heavenly forces and stuff and just get our head out of water and breathe and then get back in the war with against the devil forces. I mean, seriously, is Escondido the headquarters of the satanic powers? Really? Have demons amassed themselves in Escondido and all the witches and everybody else, and they praying and fasting against marriages, Christian marriages coming apart and being divorced? They don't have to. They're coming apart on their own. They don't need demonic help. Okay? Because the believers are not living the word. It's going to happen. I mean, the Bible says, love your enemy. Right? So right there, it's done. So here's a scripture we read, Ephesians 6, verse 10. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. All right? Be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength from Him, that strength which His boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavenly armored soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. And today we're going to continue talking about the strategies and deceits of the devil, the way he goes around doing stuff, because you need to be aware of what he's doing so that you can catch him and not let him catch you. But the Bible says that we are able to stand against him, successfully stand against him. Do you understand that? Successfully stand against him? That doesn't mean sometimes we are successful and sometimes we're not. It means we're supposed to be successful. We're not supposed to be overcome by it. Now, somebody says to you, so, you know, how are you doing? Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing really great. What are you doing under the circumstances? You're supposed to be on top, looking down, not supposed to be under the circumstances. Verse 12. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending with only physical opponents, but against the against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness and heavenly supernatural. Now, when you read verse 12, it surely looks like that we've got to be wrestling against all these demonic forces and rulers and whatever. But the truth of the matter is, he's saying to you, watch out now. You're actually not contending with flesh and blood. Your arguments and your problems are not with flesh and blood. Don't look at people and think that they're your problem. It's what's behind the people that's motivating them. That's your problem. And we'll get into that a little bit more later this morning. So therefore, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and to stand your ground in the evil day. Once again, we're told that we are able to resist, that we should be able to stand, but we've got to put on the armor of God. And then it says to stand firmly in your place. Stand therefore, hold your ground. We're not supposed to give up ground to the evil one. But I tell you what, it feels like we are. I look around America and honestly, I don't know, I'm struggling with the decline in the power of the Church of Jesus. I'm struggling with the decline of the impact that the Christians are making in America. Am I alone in my thinking that it looks like we're actually losing ground? I just keep on thinking, how in the world are these laws being passed? How in the world are these crazy things happening? Isn't somebody going to stand up and say something? Isn't somebody going to put a stop to this? And then we have all these large prayer meetings, 10,000, 100,000 people turn up in Washington and pray. And nothing changes. Things just get worse. So I'm a little confused. I'm just a little confused. I'm struggling with it. So either the devil is defeated and we're supposed to walk in victory, or he isn't. And if he's defeated and we're supposed to have the victory, then something we are not doing. Something we're not doing. And we've got to find out what it is we're supposed to do and then do it. So, did Jesus defeat Satan? I believe, yes, he did. He stripped him of all his power. He's an enemy that has been defeated. He's been robbed of the power to harm us. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, talking about Jesus, shed in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Now, when we read that, and says, and of course that's the devil, destroy him, our thinking is that he annihilated him and put the devil to death. He destroyed him so that he doesn't exist. And that's not true. See, the devil does exist. He does exist. He's around, and so are the demons. But what we really haven't come to grips with is what power does he really have? What authority does he have to cause the chaos in the world? What authority? Now, let me give you, and you guys could probably help me with this. You know the war, when the war broke out from Germany under Hitler? Remember the war? Great War? Okay. And when those forces were defeated, America sent, with Allied forces, sent people in to occupy the area. Remember that? You know this? They went in to occupy and to make sure that there wasn't an uprising again. Are you familiar with this? Okay. Now, the German country was stripped of its power, but it wasn't killed. They existed, but they had no authority. And then there was a peacekeeping force that was put in place. And by the way, do you know that the finances to finance the peacekeeping force came from Germany? They had to pay for that force to be there. So the peacekeeping force was to prevent a further uprising and to bring about the enforcement of peace. And they were given authority by United Nations. You are in place. Make sure nothing happens. Control it. Do you get it? So we are the peacekeeping force that has been put in place and being financed from the world, because the world's finances have been transferred into our hands, to ensure that the victory Jesus achieved is enforced. The weapons have been taken away from the evil one. He hasn't been killed, but he has no authority, and we are the ones in place who are ruling and reigning under his authority, because Satan has been defeated by our king, and we are the people that have been put in place to enforce the victory. You get the picture? So, now I understand, of course, that Germany has been raised up again and has grown into a marvelous country, a beautiful people, and so on and so forth. I understand. I'm not, picking on anybody. I'm just trying to explain what happened in this world situation. But here we are in a spiritual situation that's very similar. But Satan keeps on lying to us about how much power he has. And he frightens us into believing that he can do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to. And somehow we see him doing a lot of it. And he publicizes what he does. He gets on the news. He makes a big show about it. Okay? And we're not seeing enough news about what Jesus is doing. We're not seeing enough coverage about the great things that God is doing. And we keep on seeing everything that the devil is doing. So, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. In Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. And some translations say, give the devil no opportunity. Others say, don't give him a foothold. All right. Now, when we looked at Satan's MO in the Garden of Eden, we found that the MO that he used back there, modus operandi that he used back there, he is still using today. When he came to Eve, and in Genesis 3, verse 1, he said, "Did God really say?" And then he said, "You will surely not die." So first of all, he challenged what God had said. He challenged what Eve knew about what God had said. He challenged the quantity of the word, the value of the word, the accuracy of the word that she knew what God had said. And of course, she had got the word secondhand. She wasn't there when God told Adam what to do. So she got it secondhand, and then she misquoted. She misquoted what Adam had told her. So it's crucial for us to understand that we must be careful not to misquote the word, because if you misquote the word, you're going to mislive the word. You're not going to live by what it really says. And because she misquoted the word, she didn't know. And Satan was able to use her lack of knowledge to open the door and to get in. Okay? But the first thing Satan will say to you, "Did God really say?" For example, if you're sick in your body and you'll read the scriptures, "By the stripes of Jesus, you're healed." And then he'll come along and say something like, "Yeah, but Jesus didn't heal everybody. And maybe you're a special person, and God doesn't want you to be healed. Maybe your sickness is for the glory of God. And maybe through your sickness and through your trial, many people will have faith and courage because you're standing strong and not being healed." Do I speak the truth? Yeah? There are books written like that. Jody's book is one of the famous ones. Okay? So there are books written like that. And people love that kind of stuff because what it does, it takes responsibility away from you believing. Okay? And you're twisting the scriptures. You're not reading the scriptures correctly. And so you're living a lie and you pacify yourself that the reason I'm still sick is because I'm special. All right? So we have to be alert and watch out for misquoting the word and for not knowing what the word actually says. Did God really say? And then he challenges that God will not actually fulfill his word. He says, "You shall surely not die." In other words, Satan is saying, "Well, the results that God said would come about, not so much. Surely not." There's a church in New York. There's 10,000 people in the church. The man just written a book, and it's one of the top New York top sellers, that God is not going to send you to hell. He's such a gracious God. He's such a loving God that he's not going to send anybody to hell. Did you read about it? Hear about it? 10,000 people in the church. 10,000 people in the church. Hath God really said that if you don't receive Jesus, that you will go to hell? Has he? Can't be. Surely not. And it's so easy to believe because misquote the scriptures and massage it a certain way and make it fit in with a false theology. All right? So how did Satan come? Well, he came in disguise, first of all. Came as a serpent, came in disguise. Satan is still coming in disguise, and we're going to look at that a little more. He came to get the freedom from man because he didn't have freedom of choice. He was an angel that was created, Lucifer, and he was given instructions to do certain things, and he disobeyed. Remember, he couldn't force man to surrender his authority. He had to deceive man into surrendering his authority. And folks, if it's true back then, it's true today. In other words, Satan cannot force you to do anything. You understand that? Satan cannot force you to do anything. It's important that you know that. He cannot force you. He has to trick you. He has to deceive you into agreeing with him in order for you to do what he wants you to do. So that's what he was trying to do back there. He was deceiving man into surrendering to him. All right. Now, the devil always uses deception, lies, and false promises. And he's still doing the same thing today. One of the most important methods that he uses is this disguise method. He disguises himself. In other words, he comes in under the radar. He uses the stealth mode of getting in. Lies and deceit. So subtle. So subtle. You see, when the devil came into the garden, he chose the most subtle, the Bible says, of all creatures. The most subtle. He didn't choose the most ferocious. Not that the lions were flesh-eating back then. I think they only became flesh-eating after the fall. But he didn't choose a ferocious-looking beast to come in. The Bible says he comes as a roaring lion. Didn't say he is a roaring lion. So he's disguised. Once again, disguised himself as a roaring lion. But he came in a subtle stealth mode. Satan doesn't ever come to you in a full frontal attack and says, hey, I'm the devil. Let's go for it. He doesn't do that. Only after the event has occurred, you look back and you think, man, the devil was in that thing, wasn't it? How come I missed that? It's true. All right. So look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. The Apostle Paul is writing about certain people who were false apostles. Now, we may not be familiar with the word apostle. So let's just say false teachers or false pastors. And we can relate to that better than false apostles. Okay? I'm being true to the word. I'm not changing the word. I'm just helping us understand a little bit here. So he says, these false pastors, these false teachers, they are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as pastors, prophets, teachers, or apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of what? Light. And so it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So folks, you know what that means? That in the church, when Paul wrote this, there were people who were claiming to be apostles, claiming to be pastors, claiming to be teachers, but they weren't teaching the word. They weren't teaching the Bible. They were false. They weren't presenting Christ accurately. It was false teaching. And he said that they were servants of Satan. And Satan comes disguised as an angel of what? Light. How dangerous is that? How dangerous is that? We put our faith in the people that are teaching us. We do. We say, okay, what are you saying? Right? I'm listening, following in my Bible. And we're more susceptible. We're more susceptible. We're more open to hearing because we think that they're behind the sacred desk. You know, they're going to tell us the truth. We're more vulnerable. How disgusting is he that he would come by the very people through the very people that we think are supposed to help us the most with our spiritual problems. And he slips his way in there and he deceives us. Because you see, people, if Satan can deceive you spiritually, he's got your soul forever, eternally. And that's what he's after. He's not after your money. He doesn't care if you live or die. So making you sick is just fun to him. If he can get you to get sick, that's fine. Okay, but he's really not after that. He's after your soul. He's after the eternal part of you. He plays for keeps. And if he can get you with a lie and get you to believe a lie, you know how difficult it is to break out of believing strange stuff? Yeah? So he comes in as an angel of light. Now, Satan's goals have never changed. They were the same in the beginning, and they remain the same today. The good news is, neither have Jesus' goals. His goals are the same in the beginning, same today, same tomorrow, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes. And Jesus said this, the thief comes, in John 10:10, the thief comes, all right, his purpose, his goal, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his goal. Jesus very clearly tells us what the thief's about. And then he says, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Hallelujah. A rich and satisfying life. Now, how many of you know Jesus was tempted by the devil? You know, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Okay. All right. Now, this means that no one is exempt. No one is excluded from Satan's devilish, demonic, destructive schemes. Nobody. Nobody is excluded from him. Remember this. Satan spoke words into Peter's mind, the great apostle. And when Peter spoke those words out, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you remember that? Where did those words come from? Satan. Peter spoke them out. In other words, he was your first medium. Oops. If Peter can be subtly drawn into a situation where he is a vehicle for Satan to speak to and speak through, don't you think we should be careful and alert that Satan doesn't use us? If he can use the great Peter, then surely we are also susceptible to that thing. And that doesn't mean we have to be demon-possessed. Hello? We just have to give ear to his thoughts and then voice what he's saying. And suddenly we are part of his team. Christians are being used all the time by the devil. All the time they are breaking up churches. They're destroying families. They're doing stuff that they should have no business doing. And they're not even aware of it. And some of them are so spiritually dull, bless their hearts, they think God told them to do it. They think those thoughts came from God. Peter didn't even realize. Peter thought he was doing the right thing by telling Jesus, no, no, you're not going to die on the cross. Absolutely, won't hear of it. You're not going to die. And he thought he was doing a good thing. So Satan spoke through him. The Bible says that Satan entered Judas's heart. Judas had been walking with Jesus for 3 years. He was his disciple. He was one of the original 12. What am I telling you? One of the original 12 became demon-possessed. Satan actually entered this man. He gave in to him, entered him. Peter, Judas, that's two of the 12. And then Satan went for Jesus. He thought, well, I got two of them. I'm sure I can get Jesus too. That is how bold he is. The devil thinks he can take anybody. If he goes for Jesus, if he thinks he can get Jesus, right? My, my, my. Let's have a look at the temptation. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Let's read it. It's quite a long reading, but I want you to follow me as we read Satan's attempt to tempt Jesus. Verse 1, Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And this, he said, I will give you. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him or ministered to him. The first question I have for you is this. Why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? It says so right there, verse 1. Then the Spirit, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Do you see that? How many of you ever read that and thought, huh? Come on. How many read that and thought, why would the devil, why would the Holy Spirit lead him to be tempted? How many like an answer? Okay, not enough. Let's move on. Next one. Jesus had to be tempted and overcome on our behalf. Because Adam was tempted and failed. Jesus had to be tempted in all manner, just like we are, and yet not surrender. He had to overcome. So he had to be put to the test. Okay? So it was his time. The battle was to begin. And so the Holy Spirit said, okay, the battle's to begin. Now Satan's going to come, and he's going to tempt you, and you have to overcome. Okay? And Jesus had to overcome as a man, not as God. Because Adam was tempted as a man. We are tempted as men and women, natural men and women, with God in us. Satan can't tempt us spiritually. He has to come against our flesh or our minds. Okay? So please bear that in mind. And Jesus beat him. Hallelujah. All right. Now, the next question is, was Jesus really tempted? Because if he was truly God, then how could God be tempted? Because the Bible said God is not tempted with evil. It can't be tempted with evil. So how could Jesus actually be tempted? Is it possible that Jesus could sin? Was it possible? Or was it impossible? Okay. So it was possible. We have to understand that. That Jesus had to deal with Satan and everything he had to deal with from a human position. As a man. As a man. He had to deal with him. All right? So yes, Jesus could have sinned. And what would have happened if Jesus sinned? We'd all be in the hole today. Exactly. Jesus had to overcome the devil as a man, trusting God by faith and depending upon the anointing. Because that's exactly how we have to do it, how Jesus did it. Jesus did not have any superpowers to overcome the devil and then left us alone to have to deal with anything the devil throws at us. That wouldn't be fair. All right? So, yes, Jesus was tempted. Absolutely was a real temptation. The very first temptation. If you are the Son of God, why is that a temptation? Well, first of all, because Satan didn't know. The Bible clearly said, had the prince of this world known who he was, he wouldn't have crucified him. So Satan had been waiting since the Garden of Eden for this person's going to crush his head. And every time a prophet came along, man, he would kill him. He would have other people persecute him. He'd do everything he can to wipe him out. Who do you think got behind Herod and killed all the two-year-olds? Who do you think was behind that? Satan was behind it. Satan motivated him. Why? Because, there's a new, this could be the Messiah. This could be the one that's coming. Let's kill everybody. Let's stop it. So when Jesus is walking around the earth doing all these amazing things and healing the sick and raising the dead and everything, it got Satan's attention. Because every demon that got cast out went back home. And Satan said, what are you doing here? He says, there's a guy up there walking around making our life miserable. His name is Jesus. And we can't do anything. I'm telling you, that's God. I've seen him. That's God. So Satan shows up. Let me see. Let me see. All right. If you're God, make the stones bread. Let me see. Satan was putting into this because Satan wanted to know who he was. He really wanted to know. But Jesus was cleverer than that. He didn't fall into his trap. Why was it a temptation? He was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days. Man, I tell you what, if I could turn bread, stones into bread after 40 days, I would have done it to prove nothing. I would have just done it. Amen? Right. It's time to eat, man. I've done 40 days. Give me some food. 40 days. Lord have mercy. No wonder it was a temptation to Jesus. It was a physical temptation to Jesus. And he resisted the physical temptation. In other words, people, listen, hunger in your physical body should not dictate to you. I don't know if I should go on with that one. Right? Right? So our love feast this Friday coming up, no food, just a love feast. Amen. Well, I've got scripture. Paul says that he buffeted his body, so that's fine with me. So there was a temptation. It was a physical temptation. And then Jesus defeated him. How? By quoting a scripture from Deuteronomy. He quoted exactly a scripture to deal with the temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Second temptation to him. Second temptation to Jesus. Cast yourself down, and God's going to give his angels charge to protect you. He was quoting, Satan was quoting from where? Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He was quoting the Bible. Don't you for 1 minute think the devil doesn't know the Bible. Devil knows the Bible better than you do. He's been around a long time. Okay? He knows the Bible. He knows the Bible. And what he does is he misquotes the Bible, or he twists it so that it can suit his ends. So be very aware of that. You have to know the Bible better than he does and have to depend upon the Holy Spirit so that when that misquote comes, you go, whoa, a minute, wait. That's not the word. That's not truly the word. Okay? And this was very, very close to the actual scripture. Very, very close to the scripture. Angels are going to protect you that you don't dash your foot on the stone. Didn't say if you throw yourself off a cliff, you know, that the angels will catch you. No. That's misquoting scripture, and that's an abuse of scripture, and that's misusing scripture. Correct? Okay. So, and then Jesus, of course, quotes a word to him that you are not allowed to tempt God. And then finally, he says to him, okay, come up here to this high spot. Look out there. I'll give you all the kingdoms. Why was that a temptation? That's what he came for. What did Jesus come for? To get back the kingdoms of the earth for God. To win back the authority. Satan says, I'll give them to you. Now that could only be a temptation if Satan had them. If Satan did not own them, Jesus would know, and Jesus would have said, are you kidding me? Come on, man. You don't even have them. Come on, give me a real punch. That's not a punch. You don't even own the stuff. How can you give me something you don't own? He obviously owned them. Yeah, he stole them, but he owned them. The stolen property. But it was in his power to give it. Okay? It was in his power to give it. What was he willing to exchange it for? Worship. Worship. He wanted Jesus to worship him. Why is worship so important in the church? Because we're worshiping the right person, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us, and God the Father, and we don't allow anything else in our life that place. I'm preaching better than you listening. That's why when we come to our time of worship, that you don't allow the devil to fill your thoughts with the problems that you're dealing with. Because if the problems keep you out of the worship, then you've elevated the problem above God. Hello. Okay? So we cannot allow anything to take the place or usurp the authority in our life above worship. Worshiping God is critical. Amen? And we're going to have great worship next week, just like we had this week, right? Okay, because we know we're not giving the devil place. Part of what I'm sharing with you is don't give the devil place. When we come into a worship service and we stand like this, and we're just like, okay, you guys sing, I'm here to just stand because it's part of what's got to do. What are we doing really? We're allowing the devil to keep us out of God-ordained worship. we're actually giving him place. See, Simon Peter wasn't aware that he was giving the devil place, was he? He thought he was doing a good thing. Okay? So sometimes when we give the devil place, we're not aware that we're even doing it. So please, be careful. Follow the scriptures. Do what the word says. The Bible says a time to worship God and enter into his presence. Don't let the devil keep you out. I don't care how bad things are. I don't care how difficult things are going. Don't let those difficulties keep you out of that particular worship and presence of God that you need so much. Okay? Know this, that you're giving the devil place right there. So the devil came to tempt Jesus, and he tempted him with the very thing Jesus was going to die to get. So what he was telling Jesus is this. You don't have to die to get it. You don't have to suffer to get it. I'll give it to you. He took the whole cross out of the equation. Jesus came to die. He knew he was coming to die, didn't he? He came to die. He knew he was coming to die. He knew he was going to take the sin of the world. He knew all of those things in order to win back the world. And here Satan lays it down for him. I'll make you rich and famous. Just worship me. Wow. Wow. Don't sell your soul. That's what Satan was after right there. He wanted Jesus' soul. Thank God that Jesus did not give the devil any place, that he recognized him for what he was, and he just said, enough, enough. Get away from me, devil. Get away from me. And the devil left him. So how can we close the door to Satan? How can we stop him? How can we prevent him from getting place and getting a foothold in us? Well, James 3:17 says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Submit first to God, then resist the devil, and he won't walk away from you. He'll flee, as in terror, he'll flee from you. The big question is this. We get told to do this, but the question is how? How do I do this? How do I resist the devil? How do I submit to God? How do I get him to flee? How? And for that, you'll have to come back next week. And next week, we're going to talk about how we resist him. Exactly what we do. How many want the devil to flee from you in terror? And enough is enough. You're going to have to come next week. Amen? All right. Let's have every eye closed. Let's pray quickly before we dismiss you. Father, we thank you for the joy that we have in our heart. And thank you for the assurance that we have that we are Jesus. Jesus's children. That we have been born into your family. That Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Thank you, dear Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your kindness, your forgiveness, your love. Thank you for all the benefits we have of being Christians. Lord, my heart goes out for any person here today who doesn't have the assurance in their heart that Jesus is their Lord, that heaven is their home, that God is their Father, that everything is well between them and God. Some people, Lord, might even be under condemnation because of what Satan caused them to do. And now they're wondering if God even loves them. And I pray for those here this morning who are uncertain about their relationship with God, that before they leave here today, they will have a witness in their heart, an assurance in their heart that all is well. God loves them. Jesus is their Savior. And that they're secure in him. While I'm praying, if there's anybody here this morning and you're not sure, you're wondering, man, if I died today, I wonder if I would make it. I don't know whether God loves me. I hope he does. I thought I was a child of God. Maybe I was raised as a Christian, but I drifted away. But I'd like to come back today. I'd like to be sure today. If that's you, then God is talking to you this morning. He is reaching out to you. You want to reach back to Him? You want to reach back to Him? If you want to reach back to Him, just lift your hand like you're reaching to Him. Just lift your hand like you're reaching to Him. If that's you this morning, God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to count to three. If you want to reach out to God this morning and receive that salvation and receive that assurance, you just do that this morning, okay? Just reach your hand up before I'm finished counting to three. Here we go. One, two, three. All right, for those who've raised their hands, I want to pray with you real quickly. Dear Lord, I pray for those who've got their hands raised. And I know that right now, right where they're sitting, You've touched them so deeply that they will never be the same again. That just by raising their hand, they softened their heart and gave You something to work with. And today I believe that they're going to go all the way with that decision to love on Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask everybody to stand before I dismiss you. And this is what I want. I'd like the small group leaders, first of all, to come and stand up the front. We're going to have the Power Group right in front.